Open your Bibles this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4. Stand with me as I read Scripture this morning. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 this morning. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be the people that this scripture describes. Father, open our hearts to you this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be free in each one of us to listen and to heed, so that we might go forward from this place celebrating you, living a life that brings glory and honor to you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. It is good to be in a place where we can celebrate the glory of God, isn't it?
Amen.
To celebrate his mercy, to realize that we serve a great and powerful God, the great physician, the great healer, the one who forgives. It is an amazing God that we serve. And yet in all of those things, I think that we have some problems once in a while in returning thanks for what he's done for us. Wednesday night is a great study. I'd like for you to come if you get the opportunity to come. But you know, I preached from this passage last week and focused mostly on spiritual gifts. And then Wednesday, we talked more. We got to the gifts part, but Rick emphasized one part, and I thought, boy, it's a good place to start a sermon. By the way, yesterday Rick said that he ought to receive a consulting fee. So if you feel like it, give him a quarter on the way out. Whatever it is you want to give, and give him. So let me, I want to define some terms today, just so that helps us going forward. Grumble, to murmur with discontent, to utter a low voice by way of complaint. Grumble. Anybody ever grumble? Here's another one, murmur. A complaint half suppressed. Uttered in a low, muttering voice. Complain. None of us ever does this one. Complain. To utter expressions of censure or resentment. To utter expressions of censure or resentment. One more. Miff. A slight degree of resentment. To be miffed is to be slightly offended. One other, hospitality. The act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or with kindness and gentleness. It has the meaning of extravagance. Verse 8 is one of the one another's that I mentioned last week. There are 59 one another's. And if I remember from Wednesday night, 15 of those one another's say love one another, which is slightly more than 25% of those one another's. I think the percentage was 25.1. And so if we are told one time in the scripture to love one another, is that a command? Is that important? What if that's repeated 15 times? Do you think God ought to get us our attention with that? Love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. I think that if we genuinely love one another, we can overlook a lot. I've often thought that if I love you enough, I can refuse to be offended by you. Does that make sense? And so it's not a matter of, if I love you enough, it ought to be a matter of, do I love you enough? We ought to love one another with the love of Christ. We ought to be able to put one another ahead of ourselves, above ourselves. It ought to be our goal to serve one another. But it starts with loving one another, doesn't it? I think that is often amazing how often we forget what God does for us. Do these things, it says, without grumbling. Is it possible that when we grumble, that you and I have forgotten what God's done for us? Is it possible that we forget what God is still doing for us? In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. You know, and 1 Peter said, do everything without grumbling, doesn't it? Here we are, we find the people, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. It's amazing here that just before this, God brought those people out of Israel. Just before this, he brings them out of Israel. They see his power. They see him at work. They see him acting on their behalf. They came out as the people of God and left Israel in ruin, or Egypt in ruin. It's an amazing thing God did for them, but now they get out across the Red Sea, and they're not out there very long, and all of a sudden the people complain about what God has done. Verse 6. Well, let me just keep going in verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. I don't know if you've ever seen VeggieTales. Anybody ever seen VeggieTales? I think it's the one Josh and the Big Wall. When the God brings them out and they get out there and they start, we want to form a committee. Who wants to lead us back to Egypt? Well, it's an amazing thing. God provides for them. He provides food for them. Well, it's not what I want. It's not meat. It's not fish. Remember how good we had it back there? By the way, they didn't have that stuff to eat back there either. They had forgotten what God had done for them. And they were ungrateful. Sometimes we forget the power of God and the provision of God and the protection of God. You know, I think I call that spiritual amnesia. Any of you ever experienced spiritual amnesia? You get to a point in your life when I just don't know if he can. I just don't know if he will. Here I am. God doesn't care about me anymore. Well, you know, here's the deal. Has he brought you to this point in your life? Did he care enough about you to let Jesus come from heaven, live a sinless life, be nailed to a tree, pay your sin by the shedding of his blood, offer you forgiveness, offer you eternal life, and have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten that time that God got us through economic problems? Have we forgotten the time that God got us through sickness? Do we forget the works of God? And why is that? We've developed amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. Didn't God say, I'm with you always? Didn't God say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Do we trust him? Do we believe him? See, I think that if we don't believe him in these things, then how can we believe or trust him for our salvation? The promises are the same. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I will provide for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. See, if we don't believe the part, I'm with you always, then I don't know how we can believe the part, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. I don't think you can pick and choose the promises of God that you're going to believe. As a matter of fact, if we pick and choose those promises, we're going to get in trouble in a big hurry. They are all true or none of them are true. By the way, let me just read a couple of verses to you about the people complaining. It's in Numbers 14. I want to go there anyway, just to look a minute. Numbers 14. Now the people are getting ready to go into the promised land. God promised them he'd lead them into the promised land, didn't he? I'll bring you out of Egypt. I will lead you to a land, the promised land. Verse 1 says, and then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Are they ever going to be happy? Over and over and over again, they see the hand of God. They see the work of God. They experience the presence of God, and they still gripe and complain. And by the way, 3,000 years later, it's still the same. Isn't it? It's still the same. We see the work of God. We've experienced the presence and the power of God. We see the hand of God working. And when he doesn't act the way we want him to act, at the exact time we want him to do it, then we gripe and complain and we grumble and we murmur. Instead of griping and complaining, instead of murmuring and grumbling, what should we do? Excuse me. We ought to praise. We ought to pray. Isn't that right? Seek God. Go to him in prayer. Praise him. Remember the things he's done. By the way, over and over and over again in the scripture, when God works, he tells the people to set up a memorial, doesn't he? Set a memorial so that you remember. You can tell your children what I've done. Do we or should we set up memorials in our lives to God? Do you remember, maybe not the exact date, but you remember when you were saved? Do you remember when God kept a particular promise to you? Do you remember, can you look back over your life and see how God has guided you from point A to point B to point C and onward and onward? Can you see those things? Set up a monument. Memorialize that time. Sink it into your head and realize that if God has done it here, he'll do it here. And he will do it here. And when those things happen, when we get that kind of attitude, we will be less likely to grumble. By the way, any of you grumble this week? Any of you murmur this week? Anybody complain this week? Have you ever, for example, let's suppose I perceive that Diane is not treating me well. Not that it's ever happened. Cheryl's over here clapping her hands about it. So anyway, let's just suppose. And suppose I walk away. Anybody ever done this? You ever done that? She says something, I turn around, and I start to mumble. And she'll say, what do you say? And that gives you the opportunity to lie to her. I didn't say anything. That ever happened with any of you, Danny Howell? I know it has. But, you know, we see God, and God doesn't do what we think he ought to do when we think he ought to do it, and so we begin to grumble, and we begin to gripe, and we begin to climb that myth tree and hide under the grumble bush. Why is that? I think a couple reasons. One is we're selfish people. We are just self-centered, selfish, self-indulged, however you want to say that. It's all about us. And when our needs aren't being met exactly the way we think they should be at exactly the right time, then who do we blame? Pardon? Anyone who's around? But a lot of times we blame God. By the way, in Numbers 14, skip down to verse 26. And I want us to realize how important it is that we not grumble against God. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Do you suppose God hears our grumblings? and our murmurings and our complaints, why should we think we are any different than Israelites? But somehow we think we're somewhat exempt, I guess. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. How many of the people who left Egypt are going to go into the promised land that God's promised? Two above the age of 20. Do you suppose, just maybe think about this a little bit, do you suppose that our grumbling is a sin? Do you suppose that our grumbling is an affront to God? Do we think that we can grumble and murmur and gripe and complain without God judging us in some way? By the way, believe this, that there are still times in our lives when we are under the judgment of God, even as believers. The Father disciplines His children. That's pretty serious. God knows our grumbling. God knows our griping. God knows our complaining. And God also expects more of us than that. We need to be less self-focused and more focused on Him. I think we complain because we forget God's promises. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look down about verse 33. I'll start in verse 31 rather. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? By the way, does God's promise to meet our needs? In Philippians 4:19, it says, my God shall supply all your needs. Doesn't it say that? According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God promises to meet our needs. But then, all of a sudden, things don't happen the way we want, and we think, will God? Doubting His promises leads to discouragement. And discouragement leads to despair. And despair leads to defeat. If you have ever experienced one of God's promises being true, then trust me in this, they are all true. If you have ever seen one promise being fulfilled in someone else's life, then you can take it to the bank that God will fulfill that promise in your life as well. Kyle, you're special, but you're not so special that God honors one promise to you and doesn't to Jerry or Wally. All God's promises are for God's people. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, pay attention, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's it say about focus? What's it say about our needs being met? You know, they were out in the wilderness, and they said they were hungry, so God gave them manna, right? And then they griped and complained and moaned and groaned because that's all they had. Why didn't they just for an instant turn and be thankful that they'd experienced God's provision? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all the things that are essential for life, all the things you need will be given to you. Y'all believe that? I'm wondering, if we really believe that, then why do we moan and groan so much? Why do we gripe and complain so much? You know, I wish that we in the church were exempt from that stuff. But people in the Old Testament weren't. And people in the New Testament aren't or weren't. And we'll talk about some of them in a minute. We grumble because, let me finish this. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Therefore, be anxious. Do not be anxious about what? Any area of your life, right? Don't be anxious. I'm going to put an ad in here. It's not part of the sermon, but this is part of my experience this week. I'm having knee surgery tomorrow, and I don't know that I'm anxious about it. I want to get it over with just because of stuff. But I had pre-admission blood work done last week on Friday, week before on Friday. On a Monday, my doctor's office calls me and tells me my potassium rate is high. You know, the top level of that is supposed to be 5.2. Mine was 5.8. And so, called in a prescription for a diuretic. And so on Thursday, I get a call from the doctor's office again, says the anesthesiologist wants you to go get another blood draw because your potassium's high. Well, I'm not a medical person. I have no idea what that might mean. So I called my doctor. They got me in and did the blood work. While I was there, I asked him, what's the problem with the high potassium level? And he said, if your potassium is high, your muscles might not respond the way they're supposed to, especially your heart muscle. And the doctor, anesthesiologist, won't do your surgery if it's above the top end of that level, 5.2. So I'm 6/10 of a point higher than it needs to be. Friday morning, a person from my doctor's office called me and said, you're clear. You're clear for surgery. I said, well, what was my potassium level? They said 4.5. In less than a week, my potassium level went down 1.3 points. You know, I know he put me on a diuretic, and I hope in a minute I don't have to go diureticing. But at the same time, I also know that God had his hand in that. Can we trust him? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I say, yay, God. Yay, God. The key here in Matthew chapter 6 is seek first what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. What I find out, and what you know to be true, even though we don't always get it right, is if we're seeking God first, we're more content. If we're seeking God first, we are more likely to trust his promises, aren't we? If we're seeking God first, and we keep that laser focus, then we're more likely to be grateful than we are whenever he's not first. And so, when we're tempted to grumble, and we will be, and when we're tempted to gripe, and we will be, maybe before today is over. So when that temptation comes, thank God that that he's there, that his presence is there, that he wants to provide for you and protect you, and focus on him. Sometimes we complain because we forget God. Sometimes we grumble and gripe and complain because we forget who God is. We question his promises, his provision, his protection, and ultimately we question his person. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. I'll start in verse 27. 30 will be the focal. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I preached a sermon on this passage years and years ago. And I mentioned the fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Y'all believe that? Jesus is a friend of sinners? And somebody met me out in the hallway and said, well, he might have been a friend of sinners, but he wasn't a friend like you think he is. Huh. If I'm not mistaken, there's a great hymn that's written, what a friend we have in Jesus. In John chapter 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends." And here's what happens. Levi's a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated because they were crooks. They not only took what they were supposed to take, they took much more. They lived, well, for lack of a better phrase, high on the hog. Is it possible for a Jew to live high on the hog? I'm just thinking. But they grumbled. The Pharisees grumbled. You know what they're grumbling about? They're grumbling about the grace and the mercy of God. They're grumbling essentially about the mission and the purpose of God. Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save those who are lost." Isn't that exactly what he was doing with Matthew, with Levi? He came to seek and to save him. Not only that, but he went to a party at Matthew's house with other tax collectors and other sinners. And would to God that one day I would have been called to a party where Jesus was with the rest of me, people like me who are sinners. I am glad that Jesus reached out beyond the complaints of a few and saved me. People want to grumble and complain about what they see Christ doing in other people's lives. Do you remember, I'm thinking about, and this just came to mind, isn't there a little story in the last book of John with Peter and John, where Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Then he said again, "Do you love me?" Then he said a third time, "Do you love me?" Then he said, "Feed my sheep." And Peter looks over here and says, "What about that guy?" Isn't that what he said? What about that guy? Essentially, Jesus says this, "It's none of your business. That's none of your business. I will do with John what I choose to do with John." We have spiritual amnesia. We have bad attitudes. We're selfish. We want to wallow in our discontent. It didn't go our way. We didn't get what we wanted. Someone didn't meet our expectation. Do you think that every once in a while we have unrealistic expectation of other people? Do you? Do you think that we begin to gripe and complain when our unrealistic expectations are not being met? Do you think we grumble and complain because people don't measure up? Or we think that people don't measure up? By the way, when we're saying that people don't measure up, whose standard are we using? Ours. When's the last time when we thought somebody else didn't measure up that we looked at ourselves and see if we measure up to the standard that God has for us? We gripe and complain because our attention isn't on God at all. It's about us. I'm trying to remember where this little story is. Let me see if I can find it. I can't find it, so sooner or later it's in. But let me just give you what it is. It is the story of the laborers. Jesus went to hire some laborers, and a couple of them got early in the day, and they went to work. Then he came back, and he got a few more about noon, and they went to work. Then he came back and got a few more late in the afternoon. You remember this story? And at the end, Jesus gives them all the same amount. And what happens? The ones who started earlier complained about the ones who started later. It's not fair. Have you ever thought that in your life? It's not fair. Let me tell you, God's not fair. Understand that right up front. God's not fair. Our kids, when they were growing up, we would a lot of times they'd do the same thing. We'd discipline one way and discipline the other another way because things work differently with them. And invariably, one of our children would say, "That's not fair." And we would tell them, "You need to learn right now that life is not fair." God does not have to be fair to us. God deals with us from His love. He is going to be just with us. So the idea that, and Jesus said, you know, I'm summing all this up in Tom language. Jesus said, it's none of your business, guys, who started in the morning. If I want to be generous to this group that started in the afternoon, I'm going to do it. We get so self-centered and self-focused. And it becomes so much about us that we want to rob other people of the blessing that God is giving them. I thought that about my dad. I was saved when I was 21 years old. My entire life was with my father was marked by abuse. And I prayed for Dad for a long time until I came to the conclusion that no one could save my dad. That God in His love and His mercy could not possibly save my father. So I quit praying. And I went to see Dad on a Friday and went with the intention of telling him about Jesus. And he just said, I don't want to hear that today. So I said, okay. So I drove home, it was about 80 miles, and I drove home, and on Monday morning I get a phone call from my brother Dave and said, Dad wants to talk to somebody about the Lord. And I said, well, you're right there. You can talk to him. He said, no, he wants to talk to you. He won't talk to anybody but you. So I drove up again, and I shared with my dad about the Lord, and to the best of my knowledge, my dad prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. 10 days later, my dad died. I was mad. I was grateful that my dad was saved, but I was mad at God saying, why didn't you do this 40 years ago? Why didn't you do this and spare me all the stuff that I had to go through? And God said, it's not about you. Wouldn't it have been easier for me if my dad had been saved when I was a kid so that I wasn't beaten, I wasn't abused? Wouldn't it have been better for me? I have no idea why my dad wasn't saved till later on. But that's not for me to know. So you learn to trust him. Learn to realize that not all of life is fair. Just like the laborers, God gives out according to his mercy and grace. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to see the antidote for grumbling and griping, complaining and moaning and murmuring and doing all those silly things. And so whenever it is you're tempted this week to moan or murmur or grumble or complain or be miffed or whatever else, read this chapter. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And when people are going through difficult times, this is where I direct them. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What changes in our lives when we begin to rejoice through difficult circumstances? Our attitude changes, doesn't it? Our focus changes. We realize that the God who loved us still loves us, regardless of what we're going through. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray. Pray. Pour out your heart to God. And when you pray, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We pray, right? We pour our hearts out. And then we trust. We allow God to work in our lives as only He can work. Then we're going to get down. Well, I'm just going to read this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and perceived and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Keep on keeping on. Keep on walking with God. Keep on in fellowship with God. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Whenever we are tempted to gripe and grumble and complain and be miffed, realize that we can be content wherever we are. It's a matter of attitude. Do we trust Him? Do we believe Him? Are we going to fellowship with Him? Are we going to worship Him? I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do some things through Him who strengthens me. Every once in a while, I think we ought to read it the way we live it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Be grateful. Be focused. Be prayerful. Be content. Be trusting. This week, when you are tempted to grumble, and you will be, when you're tempted to murmur or complain, and you will be, remember that God's there and that God cares. Pray with me. Our Father, our God, how grateful we are for your word that challenges us.